pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we want to continue this morning after a brief break last Lord's Day to observe the table of the Lord. We want to go back this morning to the one another commands. Rick, our closing hymn will be "My Hope is in the Lord," just like it is in the bulletin. So, we are going to continue our one another commands, and I want to remind you of something this morning, and that is this: that all of the one another commandments, whether it is "do this" or "don't do this to one another," remember, there are some of those. We probably won't get to any of those this summer, but there are commands in the New Testament that say, "don't do this to one another." So you need to know those as well. But I want to remind you that every one another commandment in the New Testament is an implication of the command to love one another. The Lord Jesus, on the last night of his life, said this to the gathered 12. At this point it's the 11. The 11 are in the upper room, and he says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. In fact, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus here is telling the disciples that there is going to be a marking point for them. There is going to be something that will mark them out. I always, when I read this, I think of that passage in Acts when Peter and James Peter and John, excuse me, are preaching, and Luke writes that the people took note of them, that they weren't very learned people, but they knew one thing about them, and that is this: they had been with Jesus. And I think that their preaching was marked by something. Their preaching was marked by the love of Christ. Their preaching was marked by the grace of Christ. Their preaching was marked by the mercy of Christ. In fact, I believe that that is just an outworking of what Jesus says here in John 13, 34, and 35. "By this, all people will know you're my disciples." They took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. There was something that marked them out. It was the fact that they preached, yes, with authority, but also with grace and love. Every other one another commandment, and remember, we began, after looking at love one another, we began with what is probably the greatest expression of our love for one another, that is, pray for one another. Whether it is pray for one another, whether it is build one another up, whether it is bear one another's burdens, whether it is exhort one another, whether it is encourage one another, whether it is fill in the blank, don't lie to one another, don't extort one another, don't steal from one another, whatever it is an implication. It is an outworking in your life of this one overarching command: love one another. Now today we're going to look at two New Testament commands that will seem as though they don't go together. Okay? But I hope that by the end of the morning you'll see that not only do they go together, but they are actually flip sides of the same coin. And here's what I need you to keep right in the forefront of your mind. This is what I need written on the insides of your glasses, so that the lens through which you are looking at the commands is love one another. And the reason I need that so closely in the forefront of your mind is because of the first exhortation we're going to look at today. and that is admonish one another. Admonish one another. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we were in Romans 2 weeks ago. There are a few of these one another's in the last chapters of Romans. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says this, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to," and here's the word, "instruct," the ESV says, "one another." That word, maybe your Bible uses the word admonish. It's the same word that's used in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, when Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and," here's the word, "admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The command here is from the word noutheteo. Perhaps somewhere in your life you've come across the works of a man named J. Adams. J. Adams is a Presbyterian who lives in, I think, South Carolina, somewhere in there. But J. Adams basically invented what we know as the modern movement of biblical counseling, okay? And basically what his thought is you don't need psychology. You don't need psychiatrists, and that is true. You have the Spirit of God wielding the Bible. You don't need that. That's what he teaches. And he's right, by the way. The Bible is absolutely sufficient for everything that we face in this life. If it's not, we're wasting our time. Let's shut the doors. Let's lock it and never come back. The Bible's sufficient. Wielded by the Spirit of God, it's sufficient. Now, the reason I bring that up is because he named this movement of his nouthetic counseling. And that comes straight from this word, noutheteo. Here's the thing. It has to do in the New Testament with warning. Warning. You say, "No, wait a minute, Jonathan. You said a minute ago that the lens that we have to keep in front of our eyes is love one another. And now you're saying that if I'm going to be doing the one another's, I have to admonish, I have to confront, I have to warn other Christians?" Well, yes. Yes. Because implied in the world, in the word noutheteo, is the presence of sin. Implied in noutheteo is the presence of sin. This is why Paul uses the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "We urge you, brothers, noutheteo, admonish the idle." And the word that he has there is undisciplined ones. Those who won't go out and work and make a living for their families. That's sin. As a matter of fact, Paul says that if you don't work, you are worse than an infidel. That means you're worse than someone going to hell. Someone who literally just does not believe that God exists and that he sent Christ and you just don't believe any of it. You're worse than that if you don't take care of your family. And Paul says that we must noutheteo, we must admonish that person. And obviously, by extension there, the idea is sin. Admonish sin. Admonishing one another carries the idea of warning a brother or sister in sin to turn from it and live righteously and live in a godly manner. Maybe you recognize this from Matthew chapter 18. This is the first step of all church discipline. Most church discipline should end right here. Should end right here. You see a brother, you see a sister sinning, you go to them one-on-one, and you warn them what the end game of all this is. And if you keep on in your sin, it might be proof that you were never a Christian to begin with. Brother, I don't want that. Sister, I don't want that. You cannot live in unrepentant sin and call yourself godly. Let me give you an example. Let me ask you this. Tell me about your Bible reading. Tell me about your Bible reading. You know, I have never in my entire life had someone come to me and say, I've got these problems in my life. Okay, well, let's stop right there. Let's just go back to the basics. Tell me about your time in the Bible. Well, you know, here's the thing, Jonathan. Interestingly enough, even though I've got all these problems in my life, I'm not reading my Bible right now. I haven't read it in weeks. But I got to tell you, I'm in better fellowship with God than I've ever been in my life. Never happened. You cannot tell me you're in great fellowship with God if you're not listening to Him, right? Tell me about your prayer life. Well, I don't really pray. I mean, you know, I pray at the table. I pray for our meal. But, I mean, you know, prayer, I mean, you know, I pray when I buy my lottery ticket or whatever. But, you know, prayer, I don't really do that. And yet, Jonathan, man, I just feel so close to God. Nobody's ever told me that. Nobody. You see, you cannot live in unrepentant sin and be in deep fellowship with God. And if you, as a Christian, see a brother or sister that you walk this life with in this church who is in open sin, listen, lovingly, gently, we need to admonish that. Admonishing one another is never to be done harshly. It's never to be done in an unloving fashion. It's never to be done in an abusive manner. In fact, Paul teaches that admonition is to be done very, very gently. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says this, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." Finish the verse. "But don't regard him as an enemy, but nutheteo, warn him as a brother." Now, I need your undivided attention for a moment. Lest you think I am unleashing you on one another to be obnoxious little sin detectors, go back to Matthew chapter 7. Go with me to the Sermon on the Mount. Ask yourself this. When was the last time somebody confronted you on something that wasn't sin? Doesn't that bug the fool out of you? Well, don't be that person then. As a matter of fact, Jesus has something very clear to say to us before we admonish one another. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this. This is right after the most misinterpreted verse in the entire Bible. "Judge not that you may not be judged." If you don't believe that, turn on CNN or Fox News or Faux News or whatever you want to call it. But then he says in verse 3, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye?" Now, let me tell you about that word speck. It has to do with something that's so small that it's actually not seeable. You're seeing something that is so small, nobody can see it. But do not notice the log. Do you ever go to those like living history museum things, you know, where you can walk through old cabins and things like that? Okay, have you ever walked in and looked up and there is a support beam that goes the length of that opening room there, okay? And you realize that it's kind of like a keystone thing and everything's weighed down on it and it's supporting everything. That's this Greek word. How is it that you can see the unseeable speck in your brother's eyes when you got a house log hanging out of your head? That's the word. Read. "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a house log in your own eye? hypocrites, you hypocrite. First, take the house beam out of your own eye. Then maybe you can see clearly to take that little speck out of your brother's eye. Listen, don't be an obnoxious little sin detector. That is not your spiritual gift. And if you tell me that your spiritual gift is discernment, I'm going to look right back at you and say, no, it's not. People do this, right? In my life, I have had dealings with a college that has a biblical counseling degree. Do you know what a stupid thing it is to let an 18-year-old think that they're a counselor? Holy cow. All you're doing is empowering little sin detectors. Loved ones, Matthew 7, before admonish, make sure that you are right before God. That there's not gleaming sin and gleaming stumbling block in your life before you go after a brother or sister. But then if you do feel like you need to go to them, do so gently. I got so tired a few years ago of hearing Christians say this. Yeah, we gotta speak the truth. Quote the rest of the verse. Speak the truth, but do it in church. Right. Speak the truth, but do it in love, for goodness sake. Gently. Remember that when you go to a brother, when you go to a sister, and you say, help me if I'm seeing this wrong, but I see this in your life. How can I serve you? How can I help you? Remember, the point is, you gain your brother. The whole point of disciplining is not kicking people out of the church. The point is, we gain our brother. We gain our sister. Exhort one another. Admonish one another. But also make sure that your life is pure before God. Or you prove, verse 5, that you are a hypocrite. Exhort one another. Admonish one another. And this is an expression of our love for one another. Yeah, but Jonathan, here's the thing. If I go to this brother and I go to this sister and I say, hey, look, help me if I'm seeing this wrong, but this is what I see. Man, they're going to hold that against me for the rest of my life, especially if I'm wrong. They're never going to be the same relationship with me again. Let me ask you a question. What do you care more about? The purity and holiness of the church? The purity and holiness of your brother or sister in Christ? Or what that person thinks of you personally. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the book of Proverbs says. All too often we are more concerned with what people think of us than dealing with holiness, issues of holiness in their life. Dealing with issues of godliness in their lives. I may lose a friend. Are you willing to lose a friend to gain a brother? Are you willing to lose a friend to gain a sister? Admonish one another. Number two this morning. Number two, encourage one another. You say, now, okay, Jonathan, we're right back at the beginning of the message. These don't seem to go together. They absolutely do. As a matter of fact, they're flip sides of the same coin. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can just mark it down. You don't have to go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, encourage one another. And then he uses build one another up. We'll get to that one next week. Encourage one another. This is an absolutely fascinating command. We have allowed our theology to be so defined by Daniel Webster that so often we can't go to the Bible anymore and understand what it means. If I say to you the word encourage, what do you mean? What do you think it means? You think it means go to someone and tell them good things, maybe in the midst of bad days. Well, yeah, kind of. But if we go to the New Testament and we begin to study this thing out, I'm going to tell you the very first time I saw this, I didn't believe it myself. I didn't trust my own exegesis of Scripture. So I started over. You know what I found? The same thing. I still didn't believe it. I stuck my head between my knees and said, Holy Spirit, I'm missing something here. You got to show me this. I started over and came to the same conclusion. Watch this. Once you start tracing the imperatival form of this word, encourage, parakaleo, by the way, parakaleo, you know that word from Romans 12:1, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech, I urge, I call alongside you. Parakaleo, that's the word. Okay? Whenever you begin to trace the imperatival form of this word through the New Testament, you begin to find something truly captivating show up. This word, parakaleo, carries urgency in it. It is urgent. It is of necessity. It is of the moment that you encourage one another. Why? Let me show you something. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Two times, Paul uses the imperative of this verb. Two times in his letters. I'm just going to give you a flyby of a couple of these. There's much more this morning, but I just want you to kind of begin to see. Paul uses the imperative of this verb twice, and both times they are in 1 Thessalonians. Now, what did I tell you when we were reading through the Thessalonian epistles? What did I tell you about Thessalonians? Thessalonians is Paul writing to a church to prepare them for what? The return of the Lord. Watch this. First time it's used. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not hope. The others there are those outside of Christ. Okay? For, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You know this passage, right? Thief in the night passage. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Note this. Therefore, parakaleo, imperative. Encourage one another with these words. Keep reading. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive or dead, we might live with him. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. What in the world is going on here? The context of the imperative form of this word, encourage one another, is always to encourage one another to look for the return of the Lord. What about outside of Paul? All right, good question. I'm glad you asked it. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know this passage. I've already quoted it in this summer series. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but, here it is, parakaleo, imperative. Encourage one another. What are the next words? And all the more as you see that day approaching. In most English Bibles, the day there is capitalized. The day of the return of the Lord. Listen, the idea, listen to me, y'all. Listen, this is so much different than the way I see people trying to minister to one another. I watch people try to minister to one another, and their hearts are good. Their hearts mean well. But how much more encouraging could it be to look to a suffering saint and remind them of the return of the Lord? Remind them of the day when all the sufferings of this world will be gone. Don't tell people it's going to get better in this world, because it might not. Did you hear me? Stop telling people who are desperately, desperately sick, it's going to get better. It may not. God's timing may be for them to go home. Stop telling them it's okay. Stop telling them that they're going to get better. No. Encourage them. Christ has performed a day when all the suffering will be over. The idea of encouraging one another in much of the New Testament, especially in the imperative form, has to do with the fact that we may assure one another that what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, the sufferings of this present world, listen to me, are not even worthy to be compared of the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Not even worthy to be compared. Listen to me. There will come a day someday when you won't even remember this world. You won't remember all those people. You won't remember the pains, the sufferings, the sickness, the pain, the death. You won't remember it. I don't think y'all are listening this morning. That would have been a marvelous time to say amen. There's coming a day when all this is going to be gone. And only glory for all of eternity, for those who are in Christ. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. We often, listen. We often see the day of the return of the Lord as something we want to what? Postpone. Put it off as long as we can. Postpone it. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to see my grandchildren. Make sure the poor little things don't look like me. I want to own a home. I want to fill in the blank. But the New Testament presents the return of the Lord as fodder for encouragement for Christians. But the simple fact is, you can't truly and honestly encourage a suffering Christian with the joys of the presence of Christ if you yourself are not looking for His return. And so this morning I'm going to call up both of these words. I both admonish you and I encourage you to check your heart. Where does it lie? Is it, Lord, I want to see you. I want you to come back, but can't you wait till this happens in my life? Can't you wait till I've experienced this? Check your heart. Are you truly looking for the return of the Lord? Now, I feel like I need to address this issue, because I personally have prayed this prayer, and I realize the older I get that it's not necessarily the most biblical prayer. Lord, yes, I want to see you. But I have this unsaved friend, this unsaved loved one. Can't you give me just a little more time? Loved ones, listen. Is God sovereign or is He not? Do we have a passion for our loved ones? Well, I hope you do. And I hope it's rooted in compassion for them. That you want to see them know God and know Christ. But are they not in better hands, trusting them to the Lord, than in you trying to manipulate God? Because that is a failing affair every time. You can't manipulate God. You can't say to God, well, I know you have a day fixed, but would you postpone it just a little bit just for me? No. If God is worth trusting with your life, He's worth trusting with your eternity. And if He's worth trusting your eternity, He's worth trusting the eternities of your loved ones. Trust Him. The Bible says that we are even to pray, not for the suspension of His return, but to pray for His return. Even so, Lord, come quickly. When was the last time you prayed that? Or when was the last time you prayed, Lord, I want to see you, but... So here's my question. Are you truly looking for the return of the Lord? If so, encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. They need to know that there's coming a day when the sufferings of this present world will not even be remembered. They need to know that there's going to come a day when all we will ever know is God and His glory. All we will ever know is Christ and His glory. Beloved, I ask you this morning, is that good news? If it is, and you're looking for it, encourage your brothers and sisters. But if not, I want to ask you one more question this morning, and that is this. What is standing in the way of your desire to see Christ? What is standing between you and the desire to see Christ and to see all the sufferings of this world in the rearview mirror? What is standing in the way of your desire to see Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it this morning in our hearts. Lord, none of us like the idea of exhortation. But I pray, Father, that we would have hearts that care more about our brothers and sisters and their holiness than what they think of us. But Father, I pray even before that, that we would make sure that our hearts are pure. And Lord, if every one of us are doing that, then there's nothing to confront. So help us be able to see, Lord, the house beam that's hanging out of our eye before we go looking for specks in others. And we ask this morning that you would help us to be the kinds of Christians that encourage one another with the return of the Lord. Yes, Lord, we need encouragement in this life. But more than that, we need encouragement beyond this life. We pray that we would find these moments, this momentary pain and suffering, and find in it the peace and the grace of Christ, that King Jesus is going to return. He promised that, and we trust it. But in this momentary affliction, he left us the best gift of all. He left us his Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that we would be those people who would constantly be pressing our brothers and sisters, yes, to know Christ and to love Christ and to honor Christ and to serve Christ in this life, and to also be those who are pressing them to look for the return of Christ, when all that separates us from him will be done away. And Father, if there are those here this morning who are not looking for your return, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to them what is standing between them and a desire to see Christ. Lord, if it's sin, we pray that you would cut that. If it's desires for this world, Lord, we pray that you would cause them to not love this world, neither the things that are in it, but to desire a better country, a heavenly one, as the author of Hebrews says. That they would desire an unshakable kingdom. That they would desire to see Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of looking into it, even when it says hard things to us. None of us like sermons on exhortation. I don't even like preaching them. But this is an expression of our love for one another. We pray that we would be encouraged today, and that we would look for your return. In Christ's name. Amen. As we close this morning, I want to close with hymn, My Hope is in the Lord. Let's stand together.